Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
On. See, well, I've been sharing with you now for a while now that I feel like, and we'll probably touch on it here a little bit tonight, but I do feel like in my own spirit, the Lord is saying, and I don't want to say, you know, he's done with unbelief, people that don't believe what it says in Mark, that these signs will follow them. I don't want to make it sound like he's done with that. But I do think for this season, he's done with that. The reason I say that is because it may be now and for the rest of my life, this is up. But God's before and after me. I mean, he's been around a lot longer, and the church has gone through different seasons. I'm sure times when he was really promoting the Spirit, times when he was very patient with people that were turned off to the Spirit. But right now, I just felt like he's saying, no, these signs are those that believe. And we need to realize, if you want to be a believer, you should have these things in your life. Amen. And that's where I believe I'm at right now, by the Spirit. So by talking to Julia today, I felt like it was confirmation, because of what the Lord was saying through her to this Baptist congregation was basically right in line with that. These guys want to be believers beyond the baptism of John. They just don't know that, but they're hungry to be true believers, and it's in red. These signs will follow them that believe, right? So I don't want to argue with Jesus. That's really what they're doing, is arguing with Jesus. And Jesus is supposed to be, and I realize he's not, in practical application. He's not the head of the church, right? The Pope's the head of the Catholic Church, and the pastor's the head of, or the denominational leader's the head of whichever denomination. But honestly, Jesus is supposed to be not the figurehead, the practical functioning shepherd of the church. Yep. And if we believe that Jesus is still on the cross, we can't have that. But if we really believe in the power of the resurrection, and I shared this a while back where I kind of came to this by watching a BBC special on, it was an old special, but it was a special on Western civilization. One of the comments he made was that the cross didn't become central in Christian churches until the third or fourth, I think it was the fourth century. Just the statement coming from a historical perspective grabbed me. Because what did you see in the book of Acts? You know, they testified of the resurrection, and they walked in the power of the resurrection. And what got them in trouble was they spoke about these crazy things. They speak of raising the dead, someone that was raised from the dead. And like in Athens, they thought, well, this is, we haven't heard this before, you know. And this is the unknown God, because you could get in trouble for preaching the God. They had so many gods, they didn't want another one. So Paul said, well, you have a statue of the unknown God. I'm going to preach him to you. And then they're like, okay, I guess that's legal. So then he preached that to them. And some believed. But anyway, point is, I think the season is, the Lord is saying, even though, and he said on Pentecost, Peter preached, look, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And actually, Rick Joyner points out that word flesh is carne. It can be translated body, the whole body. I pour out my Spirit on the whole body. Yeah. So I do believe he's pouring it out in the sense of the whole world. You can get filled with the Spirit anywhere on the globe now. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. That's what got Stephen in trouble by saying basically that. Okay, but what I want to point out is that when Paul said to the church in Corinth, look, when I was with you, I was determined to preach Christ and him crucified and nothing else, it was because of their immaturity. He couldn't go on to other things. But it's the power is in the resurrection. And so that's where we need to get to. Remember when they were going to replace Judas? And they said, we need to find somebody that was with us from the baptism of Jesus all the way to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So they chose two. And those two had been, they fulfilled those requirements. And they chose Matthias. So Matthias was there when Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River. And then he was there on the mountaintop amongst the 500 that were there on the day of the ascension. So he was the one that was chosen to fill the spot that was emptied by Judas. And nobody else can fill Nobody now can fulfill those requirements. That's why there will never be another apostle of the Lamb. Those 12 apostles are the apostles of the Lamb. Judas lost his spot, so Matthias was placed in that spot. Some people say, well, you know, well-meaning theologians say, well, they really jumped the gun. They should have waited for Paul. Well, no, Paul wasn't there at the baptism of Jesus, and he wasn't there at the resurrection. He had to meet Jesus in the Spirit. He said he was with Jesus, but it didn't happen while Jesus was on earth, you see. And so, no, Paul didn't fit that requirement. Barnabas didn't fit that requirement. Apollos didn't fit that requirement. You know, it's possible Barnabas maybe did. We don't know. But Barnabas possibly could have been there, but because he was his relationships, Mark also. But point is that Matthias and I can't think of the other one's name, Justice, but anyway, that they had those two and the Lord chose Matthias. But there are other apostles since then, but they're not apostles of the Lamb. They're post-ascension apostles. After he sat down at the right hand of God, he gave gifts unto men. So that's why they're called ascension gifts. So, all right, so that brings us up to what I want to share with you tonight. And it's actually a message I've been waiting for a month. It's just like I've been having it ready to go, and then every week the Lord has said, oh, I want you to substitute this or something. So tonight I'm getting to do what I personally have been wanting to do for a while. So anyway, but I want to talk tonight about what is the great omission. Now, Jesus, you know, when he talks about, we call it the Great Commission. The reason tonight I want to call it the Great Omission is because really in the church today, it's been omitted. You don't hear about it much. You know, it's like we hear about the resurrection around Easter time. We ought to hear about the resurrection every week, you know. Now, that doesn't mean we have to preach on it every week, but we should preach on it more, you know, throughout the year, because the power of the resurrection is what makes us different. And really, even the power of the ascension, because it was after the ascension that he gave the power of the resurrection. Anyway, but also the Great Commission. That's where he commissioned us. So really, all Christians have been commissioned, but not every Christian realizes it. And your commissioning is just, you know, it's like Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So the calling is to say, come out. We want to do something with you. But the commissioning is saying, I'm here, I'm ready. And then, okay, now we're going to equip you and send you, right? And so, again, it's the Great Commission, but it's the Great Omission. Too much today in the church. Now, I want to back up because there's five places in the New Testament where you have the Great Commission. What we call the Great Commission. That term is not in the Scripture, but certainly the description is there. But actually it goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis, Jesus gave mankind a great commission. So back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, people say to me, you know, sometimes, well, you must be a dominionist. And at first when I heard that, I'm like, well, what is that? You know, and I had to go look it up. Well, I'm not so sure I fit into the category of what they're saying as a dominionist. But what I see in Scripture, I guess I am, because I believe every human being is supposed to be in this category of being blessed and taking dominion, which means to dress and keep. Subduing doesn't mean to destroy it, but it means to have it under your control, under your authority, as the gardener are watching over the garden, so to speak. So we have dominion over the animals. Every human being basically can step into that. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit for that. It's like when we're going to get to some of the Great Commissions where it talks about they'll handle serpents, right? They'll take up serpents. And I often point out that doesn't necessarily, it can't mean what people think it often means, like handling rattlesnakes. And we're going to handle out rattlesnakes in church, you know. Because really, every little boy on the face of the earth, unless they live in the Arctic where there's no snakes, they handle snakes. So that alone doesn't make you a believer. It's not a sign of following Jesus, right? And it doesn't mean you're a snake charmer. I believe it means something different. We'll get to that here in a little while. But every little boy and half the little girls, they know how to handle snakes. They just grab them behind the head, you know. If it's not a poisonous snake, then they let it wrap around their hand. You know, my grandkids do that. And it's fine, but that's not a sign that you follow Jesus, okay? So it has to be something different. All right. But still, that's the Great Commission for human beings that the Lord gave way back in the beginning. And I think any human being can actually live into, step into that and probably should. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do that much better, right? Because originally when God gave them that commission, they did have the Spirit. They just lost the Spirit, right? Because of their sin. So we have regained the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of the resurrection. So now we can walk in greater authority than people have for generations. Well, let's look at Matthew 28. This is probably the Great Commission that is mostly quoted when you talk about the Great Commission. But start in verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, he didn't say that while he was on earth, but now he says it, now that he's resurrected. And again, that was one of those mysteries that the angels desired to look into. Had the devil known, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because he didn't understand what was going to happen, that if Jesus was murdered while he was perfect, while he had not sinned, that he couldn't hold him in hell. And then when he got up, he was now going to be able to do everything that the devil offered him in the wilderness. "I'll give this to you, I'll give this to you, if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to take it now. I'll take it later." And now he's saying, "All authority in heaven and earth." When you have it in, it's like I said, God had authority in heaven. On earth, he gave authority to men, right? To Adam. So by giving authority to man on earth, God doesn't have authority on earth anymore. He has power on earth still, but man still has the authority. So man has to energize God. Man has to pray down the angels. Man has, Son of Man, he said to Ezekiel all the time. He said same to Daniel and others. So, but now when you have Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority on earth, and now a Son of God raised from the dead, now resurrected, can die no more, has now been given authority from heaven. Now you have authority in heaven and earth in the same office. Yes. There's no committee to go through any longer. Yes. All you have to do is talk to the man. Talk to Jesus, right? Not talk to Mary. Don't be praying to Mary. But talk to Jesus. Because it's all there. The keys to hell and death, even. It's all there with Jesus in one office. And like I say, when it comes to heaven, it's not what you know, but who you know. You got to know Jesus, right?
Yep.
Anyway, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore," because of that, he's saying, "because I have all authority in heaven and earth, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, wait a minute. Is it just in the name of, or is there actually something to that? A baptism in the Father and the Son and in the Spirit. I believe that we should have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, which a lot of people who cut out the power of the Holy Spirit, they're called fundamentalists. And what that means is they're no fun and they're all mental. Because they don't have the Spirit, and they're cutting out a lot of the red in their own Bibles. And they're preaching that they believe the Scriptures, but they have replaced the Holy Spirit with the Holy Scripture. Now, I love the Holy Scriptures, which were written by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did not write himself out of the Holy Scriptures.
Nope.
He said in his scriptures that when the Holy Spirit comes, I will lead you to Christ. And I won't speak of myself, but I'll speak of Christ. But it doesn't say anywhere that when you get the Bible, he's going back to heaven and he's not going to be around anymore. Nowhere does it say that. Not anywhere does he say, "Well, once you get the Bible, I'm going on vacation." No. After everything the Lord did to get us back to a place where we can have a connection with heaven, that was broken in the garden, you know, we can have it again. Okay, there. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And there is a baptism of the Father, baptism of the Son, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's for another time, but that's part of the doctrine of baptisms that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. Teaching them to observe some of the things that I have commanded you. Everything except what's in Mark. Oh, everything except what you don't like. Everything except what requires faith. No, that's not what it says. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But wait a minute. Does that mean he's still around and he should still be in charge of his church? Yep. Does that mean he has leaders in the church, but they should submit to him, not replace him? Shepherds should be under shepherds, not over the shepherd, right? Not over Jesus, right? And so I like to tell that story where I brought this up once in the leaders meeting here with the various churches leaders in Missoula. And I was just so excited about coming to the revelation of, hey, we are shepherds over our particular congregations. We call them churches, but really there's one church in Missoula. And we're over each of us is over a congregation. It's the church in the house of Stephen. It's the church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. It's the church that meets in the School of Tyrannus. It's the Church of the Nazarene. It's the Church of the CLC. It's the Church of the Sanctuary. If we have our names over our congregations, and we as shepherds of that congregation are really under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And when we see that and understand that, we truly will be elders of the Church of Missoula under the chief shepherd. And somebody said, well, Lord, are you applying for the job? And it shocked me because I thought I was being clear. I meant Jesus was the one that was the shepherd, and we should be under him. So when I said that, the other guys laughed him to scorn. But I don't know that they thought that either, because we put Jesus in a place that's it's a figurehead position. We don't really believe that he's in charge. One person who's really well known in this fundamentalist that's very, very critical always of the Holy Spirit, he has just recently admitted he's never really ever heard from God. Well, pardon me. Those that say it can't be done should get out of the way of those that are doing it, to quote someone. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit never replaced himself with the Holy Scriptures. But he will help you understand the Holy Scriptures. Thank God for that. All right, let me continue. And I'll tell you another story about this too, because I was in India. One of my early trips to India, and I was in my room, and I was just praying, and it hit me. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that, you know, to go and just make converts. It says make disciples, and we're making disciples. And I thought, wow, this is an epiphany. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Lord, your vision is still too small. And I was like, what? I thought this was this great epiphany. Not just make converts, but make disciples. You know, he said, you're thinking of making disciples from individuals. I said, make disciples of nations. And I went, oh my goodness, that is a bigger a bigger piece of the pie, isn't it? I mean, it's a bigger vision, isn't it? So he did get my attention there. But at least I got out of the rut of just making converts, just evangelizing, you see. But to make disciples and of nations. And that's why today we pray a lot for our nations to be sheep nations. For entire nations to come out and be separate. Can a nation be saved in a day? Well, the Bible says born in a day, but we want to see them born again in a day. Yes, the answer is yes. But it's going to take prayer. It's going to take us. It's going to take the Spirit like Jonah had when he got on the right track. All right, let's continue. This third place, I guess, I would have normally said this with the second place, but since we included Genesis, the Great Commission in the New Testament, second place, is in Mark. I'll start in verse 14, okay? Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that means, wow, You can preach to a roadrunner, I guess. You can preach to whatever. You can actually preach in the woods if you want. But it's the purpose is don't leave anybody out, really. But I do believe that's included, that we should be preaching to see the earth. Even the earth cries out for the manifestation of the sons of God, right? But anyway, don't leave anybody out. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's not the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they preached in the early church. The gospel of the kingdom. If by the power of God you cast out demons, or if by the finger of God cast out demons, either one, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So it's something supernatural from heaven coming and being released on earth through you, the kingdom of God. The kingdom is within you. Let's get it out. So we want to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. Sometimes you preach the gospel of the kingdom to a creature, it's a demon, and you say, get out of here. That's kind of like what he said, if I by the power of God cast out demons. That's the kingdom being preached by saying, leave. Amen? That sounds a little different than just, the good news. Well, the good gospel means good news. Well, that's good news to the person who had the demon. Yeah. Right? All right. To preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, I always say he puts the demons first because that's his attitude. He just got up from the dead. He just preached to the demons in prison. And the first thing he says on his list, you believe in me, you're going to cast out demons. I think there's a reason he put that first. Second, speak with new tongues. Now, they hadn't done that yet. That was coming on Pentecost a few days down the road. But it had been prophesied in the past. Right? Yeah. And so he's saying, this is big medicine, he's saying. Look, it hasn't been available since Babel, and all the languages were confused. Well, the language was confused into many languages. Now he's going to bring many languages through you, and some people will call it confusion, but in reality, it'll be a loosening of the gospel of the kingdom and the power of God on earth. And it'll be one of those things that's the more comely is the more necessary. It'll seem like, well, I don't know if that's as important as raising the dead, but you speak in tongues more, you're more likely to raise the dead. You want to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. You speak in tongues much, and you're going to be getting into a position of laying hands on the sick and actually seeing them recover more often. All right. So he who is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And let me just add this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Some people say you have to believe and be baptized. It says he who is believed and baptized will be saved. In other places he says if you believe you'll be saved. Okay, but if you believe and baptized, you're saved too. In other words, if you get baptized, you're saved. But I don't think baptism doesn't save you. It says that in Peter, right? It says not by the washing, putting off of the flesh doesn't save us. It's symbolic. But just put that in there. All right. Who believes and is baptized will be saved, and who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, and it says if, doesn't say go out and do it, but some of you have drank a lot and should have been dead, so maybe you proved that one anyway. Yeah. But if you drink any deadly thing, or drink anything to the point of it's deadly, yeah. It will by no means hurt you, and they will lay hands of the sick and they will recover. Now this taking up of serpents, I mentioned that a minute ago. I don't believe it has to do with handling snakes, okay? As I said, little boys handle snakes. Now some snake charmers do it with demons, but that's charming. That's different. That's witchcraft and charming. There is this situation where Paul, the example where he was gathering the firewood and he got bit by the asp, and all the people saw it and they go, oh, he's a sinner, that's why he's going to die, because they believed in karma, right? Well, then he shook it off in the fire, the serpent got killed, and Paul was fine. And then they said, well, he's not a sinner, he might be an angel. So then they really listened to him. I believe it has some more, because Jesus said, as Moses took up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So when he says they will take up serpents, I don't think it's in the category of snake charming. I think it's in the category of what Jesus said, like Moses lifted up that brazen serpent when they looked on it. It was symbolic of Jesus. Now, you would think the serpent would be symbolic of the devil, the slimy one that got into the garden, right? But Jesus, you know, that's why we have it on our ambulances and things. We have the serpent around the cross because it was representation of Moses lifting that up in the wilderness, and it represented Jesus. Not that he was a serpent, but that he was the healer. Right? And so when they looked on that serpent, they were healed of the snake bites. So I think it's more in that category than it is of handling snakes. Because like I said, little boys and many little girls handle snakes, and that doesn't indicate that they follow Jesus necessarily. Although my grandkids do. They do both. They catch garter snakes and they also follow Jesus. But They will take up serpents, meaning, and I also think you can put it in the category of, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That was when the 70 came back. And so I think it's in that category where we can stomp on the devil and lift him up saying, see what I did?
Yeah.
You see? And so kind of like David when he chopped off the head of Goliath, then what did he do? He lifted it, and I'm sure that was a heavy head, but he lifted it up in victory. So that's, to me, that's that category. It's much more likely what Jesus is talking about, all right? But if you want to handle rattlesnakes, just don't do it in church, okay? Because I'll probably shoot the head off it. Or put it under my heel, at least. Actually, I told this story before, but years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and I got hit with the devil. Just really didn't want that message to be preached, and I got hit in my throat. I couldn't speak. I literally could not speak. And I was out while I was sitting in the audience at one point praying and just trying to decide if I really could still bring the message or not. And I remember there was a very serious message going on, but the Lord elbowed me. I mean, literally, I felt an elbow, like he was sitting right there, but I mean, I felt it. And he goes, hey, Lloyd. I said, what? Because I could only whisper. Well, he was whispering so he didn't disturb everybody else, I guess. Anyway, hey, Lloyd. I said, what? He says, how can you pick out the devil in a crowd? I said, I'm real serious. He goes, I don't know how. He goes, look for the guy with the boot print in his forehead. and I start cracking up. And it's, you know, I'm the only guy in the whole room cracking up during this very serious message that's being preached. And Jesus got me in trouble. Not really. I didn't get in trouble, but some people did look at me. But I still see that picture. It's like, in my mind, it was like a heel print of a cowboy boot. That's the shape that was right there in the devil's head. And so I just took that I did go out that afternoon, and I sat under went off and prayed about whether I could get healed. And I sat under a juniper tree. While I was sitting there praying, a raven came in and sat on a branch. And I said, if he drops a sandwich, I'm going to take that as a sign. But I didn't get a sandwich. But I did end up, they ended up bringing a microphone, and they were able to adjust the volume. So even though I whispered, it was a message I felt like the Lord said, you know, there were words that I whispered in your ear. Now you take it to the mountain, to the housetop. So that was the message. But still, that's a picture I have in my mind that I'll never forget. I also will never forget that elbow and the ribs. That was kind of cool. But all right. So we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's the category of what we ought to be doing. Not that that died with the apostles. Not that that died when, if the scriptures came and we lost the power, then why do we have the scriptures? Wouldn't you rather have the power?
Amen.
I love the scriptures, but they don't take the place of the power. For me, as I began to learn the scriptures more, I began to walk in power more because I began to read the red. when I was 17 and really started reading the Bible for myself. I mean, I was a Christian my whole life and I knew parables and verses and things, but when I really, really started reading it for myself, I said, well, I'm going to read the red. And when I read the red, I started wanting to live the red, you see. And like I remember reading that to what my one mentor, John. I was sitting in my dorm room, and I was at the Baptist college where I was a student, and I was sitting at my desk, and John came in, and he sat on the end of my bed. I'll never forget. And I'm like, I just got done reading this in Mark chapter 16. Now, nobody taught me this. I just was reading it, right? Because in that college, we didn't believe these things, but I didn't know that yet. I've been reading the red. And so I said, no, look, it says these things. You know, we can do all these things. And I was too ignorant to know that you couldn't do these things yet. You know, I'm just... And John said, now calm down, Lloyd. Now don't get too crazy on this faith stuff. Now up till now, he's been the one that's been answering my questions and helping me grow in the things of God. But now he says, don't go too far out there on faith. He says, because, you know, they down there in Appalachia, you know, they handle snakes. They handle rattlesnakes, and sometimes they get bit, and sometimes they die. And I thought to myself, well, that's true. And, you know, since then I thought to myself, why do I think that's true? Why? Why is it that when somebody brings evidence, we take it as truth, but when someone brings truth, we want to hear it in five different ways before we'll believe it? It's because we have this unbelief in our heart that's fighting, you know, with the light that God's bringing. So I said to myself, well, that's true. Again, I'm now reiterating that. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But I said, oh, that's true. But then I said, but this has to be true. In my own mind, I said this. When in my mind, I said, but this has to be true. For the first time in my life, I heard the voice of the Lord in my ear. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was King James English, so I know it wasn't me. You know? Now, I'm not saying the Lord always speaks in King James English, but a couple times to me, he's done it, and it was good that he did, because it made it very clear it was him quoting the Bible to me and not me thinking up on my own. So I said to John, I said, yeah, but it also says don't tempt the Lord your God. And Baptists can get slain in the spirit because he got struck by lightning. We didn't see the lightning, but something hit John. He fell off the end of the bed, literally fell off, was pushed off the end, knocked off, I guess would be a better word. And he hit the floor and he was like shaken up like this. He was, wow, I never thought of that, he says. It was wild. I mean, I was like, wow, what happened? You know, and he was the same way. What happened? And at that point is when the Lord spoke to me out of the Psalms, which says, and I surpassed my teachers. At that point, I surpassed my teachers, and the Lord took me on to new people to teach me. And 8 months from then, I was speaking in tongues. Even though there, when I asked about it, what this was, they said different things, you know, that was encouraging. All right, so let's continue. Mark chapter 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him himself, called those he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So when he called the apostles, there was for three reasons. First was for koinonia fellowship, that they would be with him. Well, that should be for us too. Our primary goal should be with Jesus. We want to be where he is. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said in another place. So we should believe that. The Bible didn't take the place of Christ who is absent, because Christ is not absent. Yeah. This is just a stepping stone to help us reach up to where he is. And we need the Holy Spirit to understand this, right? He wrote it. He didn't forget what it means. All right. That they might be with him was number one. Number two, that he might send them. Go into all the world. That's for all of us. I'm going to give you authority. You go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's for all of us. That doesn't mean we all go to Madagascar. We all go to China. We all go to Indonesia, India, the Arctic. You pick it. We live in the uttermost parts of the world. When you step out of your door, you're in the uttermost parts of the world. Preach the gospel there, right? Bring the gospel of the kingdom right here. All right. And then number three, to have power to heal. So I would think he would want to, okay, be with him first. I could see that. But then I would think, give them power secondly, and then send them out. Nope. First, spend time with Jesus. Then go out and then find out you have power. Wow. And I love what they said in the book of Acts after Peter and John were preaching. They said, they took note that these were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. People will take note if you've been with Jesus. And you know what? If you only have the mental stuff, they'll take note of that also, that Jesus isn't there. Just information. Let me do 19 too. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's how the book of Mark ends. The book of Mark actually was the first book of the New Testament that was written. There is one or two Greek manuscripts that don't have the rest of Mark. Why is that? Well, because there are one or two manuscripts that don't have the rest of Mark, the people who want to justify not doing these things say those are more accurate than the ones that have the rest of the book of Mark. But here's what I'll say to you about that. If the rest of the chapter 16 is not in Mark, then Mark would be the only one of the five first New Testament books that doesn't have a Great Commission in it. So it has to be there. Now, why was it left off? Well, sometimes manuscripts are incomplete. We don't have the full thing. It also is possible, and I hate to say it, but there may have been people back in those days that didn't like those verses then. Yeah. It's unfortunate, but it's possible. At any rate, I'm not one of those that believes just because it's not in one manuscript, we should ignore it in the ones that has it. Now, the NIV, where I jokingly often call it the nearly inspired version, because they take a manuscript that has certain things missing. Unfortunately, it has a lot of things about the Spirit and about the blood that aren't in it. So if you're doing a modern translation and you're taking a manuscript that doesn't have those, why don't you pay attention to the ones that are well known that have it? Why leave it out when we for many years have known it was there in other manuscripts? That's my point. So, but anyway, the Lord speaks through many different places. Let's go to Luke. Take a look at Luke 24:46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Exousia is the word authority, and dunamis is the word power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we're talking about the Great Commission in Luke I just read. We already read Mark. We already read Matthew. And in the book of Acts, which Luke also read, you see it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And what does it say? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So if you want to say that all that stopped when the Bible got printed, which doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Bible is going to be printed. Okay? I'm glad it's printed. I'm glad they invented the printing press. But nowhere is that prophesied in Scripture that when you get this printed and not on scrolls anymore, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to stop working. Matter of fact, it says in Galatians just the opposite, that the spirit of the Antichrist, it doesn't use the word Antichrist, but that's what it's talking about, the spirit of darkness is being held back as long as he, the Holy Spirit, is here.
Amen.
Holding him back, restraining him, it says.
Yeah.
So somebody wrote something the other day and said, I forget what it was, the context, but they said, well, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse because the Antichrist is coming, blah, 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 blah. I wrote, yes, that's been happening since the Tower of Babel, and the Lord keeps pushing it back. And then I put that verse there. And as long as the Holy Spirit is here with us, the Antichrist can't come.
That's right.
Okay? It says he's withholding. John is the one that coined the term Antichrist, and he said the spirit of Antichrist is there then. So don't be spending all your time on the Antichrist. How about the Christ?
Amen.
That's what the book of Revelations is about, actually. Revelations of John. So we're supposed to be witnesses. That's the word martus. So we all should be martyrs for Jesus. Now, martyr doesn't mean you necessarily died or were killed. It means you have laid down your life. We are to be martyrs, which means we die daily, basically, that we lay down our lives for Jesus. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wow. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, it says, and did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, we don't want to go into that whole good story right now, but they filled Jerusalem, according to their critics. That's a good thing. They went out and did it. And we know it didn't happen just with words. It happened with shadows. It happened with laying hands. It happened with people jumping up and praising God that had never walked. It happened by many great things. It happened by angels springing them out of prison, all kinds of things. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. We don't always quote the last part of that, but that's part of the verse. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and love not our lives unto death. The Bible says, I think it's in 9:11 of Revelation, where it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Remember when he said you get taken before judges and before magistrates, don't even worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will. Well, what happens today when we get put before those same things? There's not going to be, oh, wait, let me read my Bible to you. No, the Holy Spirit's still to be there with us. He didn't say, don't worry, I'll make sure you get a Gideon's Bible. Thank God for Gideon's Bible. But the Holy Spirit needs to go in there with you. Okay. But the blood of the Lamb, and it's the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now that's in the scriptures. So if you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture, then you got to believe that. Not just your words, but in power. And those that want to criticize those that walk in power should be quiet and stop criticizing the scriptures that we're living. I think that is what the Lord is getting to us in the church that want to hear him, is to go beyond this mindset of that we're somehow past the Holy Spirit, or somehow if you really love the scriptures that you don't have power. No, that is a doctrine of demons. That is a stronghold that needs to be pulled down. Now, it's not a stronghold that I have or that you have, but it's a stronghold that some people have, and we need to help them pull it down, because Jesus, in red, if you have a red letter edition, even if you believe King James only, it's still in red, unless you don't believe in different color ink, but Jesus said it. Either way, whatever color it's in your Bible, Jesus said it. Do you believe it, or do you take someone's interpretation of Scripture which helps you to not believe what Jesus said? That, to me, is unbelief. Where Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe, and I often have said over the years, for many years now, I prefer that people would become a believer before they affirm that they're a leader. Right? When I say they become a believer, I believe they should be doing what Jesus said before they stand up and say, I'm a leader, and you believe what I say. I'm like, why should I believe what you say when you don't do what Jesus said a believer should do? Yeah. You question my salvation because I do have the Spirit. I question your salvation because you don't have the Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And you should look at what Jesus said about those that blaspheme the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying they blaspheme the Spirit, but I'm saying they're more closely to doing that than I am. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with pervasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among you who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize he was going to get up. They didn't realize that he was going to breathe on us and give us his Spirit after he was raised from the dead, after he sat down at the right hand of God, after he was equal to the angels and could die no more, so that we have a Spirit that makes us born again into incorruptible seed. They had no clue of that. Even angels desired to look into that and could not see it. Thank goodness. Look, each of us receive a personal empowerment. Each of us become a personal witness. And each disciple is called to disciple others to continue this on. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations in that verse. John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Whoa. That's kind of important. Now that's back to the keys to the kingdom, to loose on earth what's loosed in heaven and to lock on earth what's locked in heaven. It's a big deal for us to forgive. It's a big deal for us to preach the gospel to every creature.
Yep.
It's a big deal for us to speak to the earth, to bring healing to the earth itself. Because the first commission was to take dominion over the earth, even before the New Testament commissions. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Wow. A steward works in the name and authority of his master, but not in his own authority. Matthew 16:15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon said unto him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, but on this rock, that should be capitalized. Rock, meaning the rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, that rock I will build my church. My is capitalized. See, now the Roman Catholics believe Peter is the rock that Jesus builds the church on. That's why they say that the Pope is in the line of succession from Peter. And they say it goes all the way back to Peter, but it didn't start for hundreds of years after, but still they say it does. But they get that wrong. And there's even non-Roman Catholics that get it wrong, saying, well, upon this rock of revelation, meaning the rock that we have to get revelation is what Jesus will build his church. No, I don't believe that either. I do believe he uses revelation, that he speaks to us, like in my own life, where he spoke to me, and then it changed things. The revelation of what Peter just spoke, you are the Christ. Yeah. That's the revelation. And any church that's built on that revelation, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he's the head of the church, he's the foundation of the church, and he's the capstone of the church, that's a Christian church. They may believe some things that I don't believe. They may not believe other things that I do believe. But if they believe that, then they're a Christian church. And if they don't believe that, if they believe it's built on Peter, then they may have Christians, we may not have Christians. Because within that belief, there might be some that believe. There are some that believe Jesus is the head of the church. But that's what he's going to build his church. And here's the thing. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Only the church that Jesus builds is guaranteed to be gates of hell proof.
Yeah.
You build it, he may bless it, but there's a lot of things he'll bless that he won't inhabit. There's a lot of things that he'll visit that he won't inhabit. Amen? We want to build a habitation of God by the Spirit. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Obviously, for a time. Right? So that context is, who is the Messiah? That's the revelation that is the rock. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untrackable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Who's supposed to be making it known? The church. We should be making known the manifold wisdom of God. How are you going to make it known if you don't know it? How are you going to make it known if people tell you, well, that all stopped when you got a book to study? The study of the book should bring you into more of the manifold wisdom of God so that you can make it known to others and to principalities and to powers in heavenly places. And I've said recently that I believe there's such an anointing going on some of the leaders in our nation that they're taking on principalities and powers, whether they recognize this or not. Some do, I'm sure, but some don't. They're just doing it. But they have an anointing and a calling to do it, and they're doing it, and it's throwing such an upheaval into the kingdom of darkness that the devil is throwing reinforcements into places where he has trusted that he didn't need help in the past. And I believe there's large swaths of area that are unprotected right now in the devil's kingdom where we can be preaching the gospel without the pushback that we have experienced in the recent past. And if we'll do that now, we're going to see great, great advancement. You know, after World War II, when we defeated the Empire of Japan, who had never been defeated in 5,000 years, never had they lost. And they were so convinced that we were going to do what they would do, which is to just kill them all off and just take over and put everybody in slavery. We didn't do that. And so what happened in Japan from a spiritual perspective, the Christians now call it the seven golden years. I think it's like 90% of the Christians in Japan now can look at their ancestry, their spiritual ancestry, to someone that they know or in their family that got saved during those 7 years. In other words, the principalities and powers of Taoism and so on that had controlled the people, and missionaries that had gone there had been persecuted. The whole idea of the nail that sticks up is hammered down, which is so ingrained in the Japanese culture. It all came from the persecution of the Christians who stood out, and then they were persecuted. And so then, but anyway, point being is that the vast majority of Christianity in Japan tracks its history back to those 7 years after World War II, because the principalities were knocked off of their thrones and the gospel moved. Well, when they came to MacArthur and they said, look, when it's kind of like what Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I conquered all these countries, so I must be God. But God disagreed with him. But that's the way it goes. You know, you conquer a country, you make them worship your God. So that's what Japan did. When they took over a country, they'd made them worship the gods they worship. So they're saying, well, you conquered us, we need to worship your God. And MacArthur said, not my department. Even though he's a Christian, that wasn't his department. So he got a hold of Christians and Americans and said, look, you need to send missionaries over here. And some did. And that's where, if we'd sent way more missionaries, there would have been way more advancement maybe in those 7 years. Well, we have what's been told us, 4 golden years. We're being told, I believe it's of the Lord, that we're going to be given 4 golden years. What are we going to do in these 4 golden years? What we don't do during these 4 golden years may guarantee we don't have more than 4 golden years. But what we do during these 4 golden years can guarantee we might have 40 golden years, which is what I believe the Lord showed me. So we want to take advantage of this time, use every opportunity to preach the gospel and to show forth through the church the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the eternal purpose? Well, part of that was to take dominion back from the devil. And Jesus said, I have all on heaven and earth, and what we bind on earth is bound. What we loose on earth is loosed. If we forgive on earth, it's forgiven. If we don't, it's going to be retained. Well, that's not good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a word of reconciliation for those that don't even know God, maybe, but to help reconcile them to their Creator. Yeah. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's speaking to the church, telling the church to be reconciled to God. So when he says we have the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to Christ, he's saying right here, start with the church. Get the church people reconciled with God. Wow. Okay. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a process we can walk out in, that we can reveal the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. Well, obviously, people are going to see it too. We are ambassadors of the kingdom to the world. The church is simply the embassy. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord, that you've given us a commission, and we don't want it to be an omission in our lives. Lord, give us opportunity every day to take an advantage of this time that we're in, where the principalities and powers have been thrown off their thrones, and they've been dethroned. Lord, help defrock them. Lord, help us to use the keys. Just because we have the keys doesn't mean we're opening doors and closing doors. But we can open doors and we can close doors. Help us to do that. Let us do what we can, where we can, where we are. I commission everyone here under the Great Commission, Lord, to go out, preach the gospel to every creature, show the manifold wisdom through the power of God, walk in the resurrection power, being witnesses of the resurrection, and walking under the grace of the ascended Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth, working through him and calling us to work with him, and he'll never forsake us, he'll never leave us, but he'll work with us daily wherever we go, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.